Okay. Well, I trust you're there. Acts 15, before we read it, 1 through 21. We'll sort of get through 21. For sure through 17, 18 there. Let me catch us up and introduce it. The title is The Controversial Gospel of Grace. It turns out the hardest of all ideas, at least it seems, the hardest of all ideas for human beings to grasp is the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. This is because since the fall, we always want to add something to it. We overestimate our condition. We overestimate our ability to contribute. We underestimate how bad off we are. And we think that we can save ourselves. We think that at the very least we can contribute. And as it turns out, all major world religions, save for one, are religions of works, which teach you can save yourself through works or appeal to a God on the basis of achievement and work, obedience, sacrifice. One religion, if you will, one movement, one person came and said, grace alone. If a person is trying to add anything to the work of Christ for salvation as part of the basis upon which or by which we are saved, that person is operating then under a fatal misunderstanding concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, may not understand the true gospel at all, and may not be saved. It's grace alone, the Christian gospel, the one way of salvation. Grace alone. We are saved by God's grace alone, through Jesus Christ alone, his perfect life and finished work, by faith alone. All of this through and through the work of God and initiated and achieved and brought to completion by God and God alone. Utterly unique in the history of the world. No message like it, and we don't like it in our flesh. Hence it being so hard to accept, so hard to grasp. In the early years of the church, the details of this controversy we have in ourselves and all around the globe, the controversy was different, the nature of it, the details of it, but the issue was the same. The first believers were Jews. They had grown up in Judaism and were attached to their traditions, their obedience, their system of obedience to the law. They thought that there were certain things that you just had to do to be saved. These early Christians, Jewish Christians, would have said that it is indeed wonderful that Jesus has come, the Messiah has come. It was what Jews had been looking to for centuries. They would have confessed that Jesus died for their sins. Yet they would also have said, many of them, that no one can be saved without also being a Jew. And further and to the point, their conviction was that the door to Jewishness is circumcision, and the evidence of Jewishness is obedience to the law. In the early days, the conviction of these Jewish traditionalist was not yet revealed to be as serious as it's now become in our text for today, because there were not yet many Gentiles, non-Jews, coming to faith in Christ. These were outliers. You hadn't heard about it yet. There was no mission. There was no Paul. But now there is. By our point in Acts. As we've seen in Acts to this point, throughout the Gentile world, the apostles, particularly Paul, Barnabas with him, Peter, though, was in on it earlier, were preaching forgiveness and justification, being reckoned by God to be clean by faith alone, by God's grace alone. Peter preached, we saw in Acts 10, quote, "To Christ all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." No talk about Jewishness, no talk about works, no talk about works of the law, no talk about baptism, no talk about anything. Everyone who believes. And Paul preached, we've read recently in Acts 13, quote, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him," same phrase, "everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." So as we begin Acts 15 today, Antioch in Syria, the sending church that sent Paul and Barnabas into the Gentile world and back, Antioch becomes the flashpoint now for this controversy. Verse 1, we'll read the whole text here in a minute, but just to set it up, Luke writes, "Some men," it starts with but, see, this is a problem, "but some men came down from Judea, from the south to the north, and were teaching the brothers," quote, "unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Well, we've got a problem. You could not be more at odds than what Peter and Paul are preaching throughout the Gentile world, and what these professing Christians are saying is the true way of salvation as they come from Jerusalem to correct everybody. They say again, unless you are circumcised, come into Jewishness according to the custom of Moses and obey the law, and Jesus too, package it all together, you cannot be saved. So that's, again, a big problem. As big as they come, in fact. The message of Christ was spreading to non-Jewish cities like this city, Antioch of Syria, and now far beyond through Paul. Gentiles were believing in Jesus, and they were then continuing as Gentiles and not becoming Jews and not observing Jewishness and dates and stars and moons and festivals and everything. By faith alone, everyone who believes. And so salvation is either through, on the one hand, Christ and Jewishness, that is circumcision and following the law, or it is through Christ alone, by God's grace alone, by faith alone. It can't be both. A council is called. The first great church council, and the matter was debated, and that's our text for today. There's much to consider, and I think potentially for you, for us all to be reminded of and perhaps learn. Before we read it, let's pray again and ask the Lord's blessing as we read it and consider it. Father, thank you For the truth of the gospel, we say again, thank you for the truth of the gospel of grace. As controversial as it is to us in our world, as offensive as it is to our flesh, Father, for those whom you've given eyes to see, it bears the unmistakable fingerprint of God. Grace and grace alone. We thank you for your word, and I pray, Father, that you would impress it upon us way past history and cities and names, and even past doctrinal precision, but into our hearts, that you would awaken love for you, awaken repentance and faith, and embolden believers in the true gospel, and raise our worship as we consider again the extent and the wonder of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 15, verse 1 through 21. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up south to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon, that is Peter, has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. The word of the Lord. Okay, three sections today, 3 points as we break it up and move through it. First, verses 1-3, disputing the gospel of grace. Disputing the gospel of grace. Before we look at the texts of Acts 15 again, I think it would be good of us to consider at least just a few verses of what Paul wrote to the Galatians, back to all those churches he had just planted concerning this. At about this time, perhaps before, the thought is, he devoted basically the entire letter of Galatians, the letter to the Galatian Christians, and he wrote to this very issue that is about to be discussed at Jerusalem here in Acts 15, the threat of the so-called Judaizers. They would Judaize the gospel, is the idea. They would insist that it is through Christ and Jewishness that you get to God, where the gospel says just through Christ, the Judaizing threat. This is what Paul wrote to the Galatians in the beginning of that letter, Galatians 1, 6-10. Quote, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Then in chapter 3, Galatians, the first 3 verses, Paul wrote these words famously, quote, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Which was it? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit through faith, are you now being perfected by works? The flesh?" You see, that's the issue. The Apostle Paul had a pastor's heart. He was willing to give his life for the sake of those whom God entrusted to his pastoral care. He will return at great risk. Remember, in one of these very cities, he was stoned and left for dead. Remember? And what provoked such strong language from Paul is that the gospel is at stake. Their salvation is at stake. It was a circular letter. It was meant to Galatians to spread through all these congregations where this heresy was now spreading like wildfire. The heresy, again, the big problem. In verse 1, there it is. If you look there again, these men came down from Judea and were teaching the new Christians in Antioch of Syria. Unless, they said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Your faith in Jesus is not enough. There is more, they were saying. The way to God is not through Christ alone, but through Christ and Jewishness, you see. And just to make sure we get it, Luke mentions it twice. He puts the words of these men on the page twice for us. In verse 5, he has them saying there, "It is necessary to circumcise them," the new Gentile believers, "and to order them to keep the law of Moses." So there you get obedience. It's faith in Christ plus obedience to the law. Circumcision, entry into Jewishness, which obviously then assumes, as they say there, obedience to the law. And again, it's not surprising that there were people in the Jerusalem church, that's where these men come from, who were strong advocates of the law of Moses, but ignorant of the relationship between law and grace. It just had not been worked out yet. There was also large groups of Jews and even priests in the new Jerusalem church, as well as people then, of course, including all of those, but more, who still followed some of the Old Testament practices. It's a time of transition, and such times are always difficult, and some major things are going to have to be clarified, and that time is now. But the problem was that they were rebuilding the wall between Jews and Gentiles that Jesus had torn down on the cross, Ephesians 2. They were putting the heavy Jewish yoke, as Peter says, they were putting the heavy Jewish yoke on Gentile shoulders and asking the church to move out of the sunlight into the shadows where they would stay. They were saying, again, a Gentile must first become a Jew before he can become a Christian and be saved. It's not sufficient for them simply to trust Jesus Christ. They must also obey Moses. But Paul would write later that no flesh shall be justified, made right with God, saved by the works of the law, by works, by effort. Whereas these Judaizers said that apart from the works of the law, no one can be saved. So are believers justified, reckoned righteous, declared clean of their sin by faith alone, or is it faith plus something else? I hope it's obvious what it is to you by now, even before this sermon, but by now in the sermon, I hope it's clear. Paul writes throughout his letters, doesn't he? In the letter to the Galatians, to make it clear that salvation is holy by God's grace through faith in Christ plus nothing. Add something to Christ, lose Christ. You got that math? Add something to Christ, lose Christ. He is, Spurgeon would say, the kind of Savior that when he does a thing, he does it all. If you're looking for a Savior who would have you to make weight, to fill up what he has left unfilled, then that's not your guy. And by the way, he's the only way. There is no way to work to God, to work your way to God, or even contribute to your path to God by works as the basis of your justification. There's no such thing. There's no way but Jesus, and he will do it all for those who come. Well, this obviously then is a serious challenge to the gospel, and Paul and Barnabas were compelled to deal with it. So even in Antioch, verse 2, look there, there is a debate happening. There's dissension. We can imagine discussions in private, in public, debate with them. And Paul and Barnabas and some of the others, I assume because it can't be officially decided and disseminated to all the churches from Antioch, there are leaders. There's a mother church at this point. There's a sending church at this point. It's Jerusalem, and James is there leading the church. And these men are from Jerusalem. We've got to go to the heart of the church. We've got to go to Jerusalem with this debate. And from Jerusalem will come the decision. Everything is at stake now, at this point, for Paul and Barnabas. Their mission, obviously, because if it goes the other way, well, then they've just wasted their time, seems like. But more importantly, the gospel itself. In the 16th century, as you might know, it was Martin Luther in the Reformation. He said that the doctrine of justification, of how you get made right with God, is the article upon which the church stands or falls. Get it wrong, you lose the gospel and you lose the church. Get it right, and you have passed on the good deposit, and the gospel marches on. Luther believed that the gospel of justification by faith alone was so singularly important that it was essential to the New Testament gospel itself, and that to remove oneself from that gospel, to add something else to that gospel, would be for the church to utterly fail and to throw the gospel away. You aren't a church just because you have Jesus on the sign. And you aren't a Christian just because the word comes out of your mouth. This is the heart of it. How are you made right with God? Get it wrong? You can say whatever you want. It means nothing. And whatever's on the door means nothing. Get it right? You have God through Christ. John Calvin agreed with this kind of rhetoric. He said, justification by faith alone is the hinge upon which everything turns. This is what the Reformation was all about. The church was turned upside down then, and the worst division in Christian history took place then. Essentially, the same battle that Paul and the others had in our text in the first century with these Judaizers. On to verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, churches that had been planted through Philip and Peter probably, and the people that they ministered to. There's already churches through there. And they're sharing in detail as they move through these cities on their way to Jerusalem, the details about the conversion of the Gentiles. That, by the way, is the only time in the New Testament that the word conversion is used. Interesting note. And sharing this news with these brothers on the way down to Jerusalem brought, quote, verse 3, great joy to all the brothers. Do you catch that? Do you see what's in there? The grace of God. The controversial grace of God, the controversial gospel of grace, people being saved, repenting and believing, brings great joy to other Christians. Does it bring joy to you? You could ask yourself, when you think about the grace of God, what happens? Nothing? Barely anything? Does it register on the meter? As a Christian, you want to be like these brothers and sisters, that when you hear about the grace of God, when you hear about others being saved by the grace of God, you have great joy. Great joy. Second section, today, verses 4 through 18, and this, I suppose, is the lion's share of it. Yeah. Maybe I can be a speed talker from this point out. Verses 4 through 18, defending the gospel of grace. Defending the gospel of grace. First, we had disputing the gospel of grace, and of course, that happened initially at Antioch, but now we're going to hear still more of the dispute, but now defending the gospel of grace. Verse 4 and 5, if you look there, again, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed. Well, that's encouraging. They were welcomed by the church, just as they had been all the way through. They're welcomed by the brothers and sisters, and the apostles, and the elders, and they declared, Paul and Barnabas, and the others perhaps, all that God had done with them. Up in Antioch, around, through Turkey, Galatian area, all those cities. Look what God is doing. Look at the grace of God through the gospel of Christ, saving people, making churches. Verse 5, but some believers, they're described as believers here. And so they were. Some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. So they're Christians who are still very Jewish and clinging on to the Jewishness, and they're the ones putting forth this heresy. So they're in trouble if they continue to believe what they're about to say and what they've been saying. Rose up and said, verse 5, second half, it is necessary to circumcise them, all these people you're rejoicing about, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. So we get what they want. We get what they want. They're saying, again, it's through the law and Jesus that you get saved. That's their contention. When Jews came into the covenant by circumcision, they were saying, thinking here of Old Testament times, apart from the coming of Christ, they were saying, if I fail to keep God's law perfectly, may I be cursed. Jesus came and submitted to the law at every point, thereby living a life of perfect obedience for all who put their trust in him. And when he did, he won the blessing for all who identify with him, and he took their curse upon himself by going to the cross. The full measure of God's curse was poured out upon Jesus. And then the really good news of the good news. If you put your trust in Jesus and him alone, depending on him alone to save you, the righteousness he gained by obeying the law is yours. And the curse that belongs on your head is his. That's the great exchange. A double exchange. His righteousness imputed to us, accounted to us. The curse that we deserve is given to him, our sins paid for on him. When we put our trust then in Jesus, God declares us just in his sight and removes the curse from our head, and the negative sanction of our circumcision is removed once and for all. We are not cursed. There is therefore now no condemnation for all those who are in Christ Jesus. So then, those who insisted on circumcision for those Gentile converts were repudiating then, diminishing the work of Christ, degrading the work of Christ, which is why Paul was so upset. They were saying, the atonement of Jesus was not good enough, not strong enough, not enough to save you. And the first century church will say, no, we're not going that way. Praise God. There is only one correct answer to the question. If you were to die today, why should God let you into his heaven? That answer is this: I have put my trust in Christ alone. It's all by your grace. Verse 6, they're gathered together there, apostles and elders, to consider the matter. There had been much debate. We don't know how many meetings are represented in verse 6 and 7 there before Peter stands up. Just says, and after there had been much debate, some people surmise there may have been as many as 4 meetings leading up to this point. We don't know. After much dispute, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, verse 7 again, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you. He's telling them that he went to the Gentiles. This is perhaps 10 years ago now at this point. That by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them. He proved the whole thing by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us, first Jewish believers, and them, Gentile believers. Having cleansed their hearts, there's that phrase, by faith, you should read, by faith alone. That's the dispute. Now, therefore, Peter goes on, verse 10, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples and using the law in such a way that it was never meant to be used? Even we ourselves could not bear the weight of it. Verse 11, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace, there's the word grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus. The same as them. The same as them. God made a choice that Peter should preach the gospel to the Gentiles, proved it by giving the Spirit. God then made no distinction. God saved them. You saw it. We all agreed upon it. You called me on the carpet. I proved it to you. God has removed the burden of the law. That's Peter's argument. On verse 9, I just would point out, I just want you to see here that God is doing this, that that's Peter's conviction, that we might say God's begetting is the cause of our believing. He says there, God made no distinction between us and them, God having cleansed their hearts by faith. God, who knows the heart, God bore witness to them, God gave them the Holy Spirit, God made no distinction, God cleansed their hearts. That's how Peter thinks and talks and argues. He says that Gentiles and Jews are both being saved, not just Jews. And the way he says it is significant. God is making no distinction. God cleansed their hearts through faith. This shows us that in the new birth, our faith is both a crucial aspect and an essential instrument of the purification which God effects in us. It is not its own cause. God is the cause. All the assembly fell silent. Verse 12, as Peter argues that God is saving the Gentiles. And then Barnabas and Paul recounted there. He doesn't share any more details there. That's all of Acts 13 and 14. And now James is going to speak. Verse 13. The brother of the Lord, the head of the church in Jerusalem, he carries great weight, and he makes the call. After they finished, verse 13, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me." Simeon, that's a Hebrew spelling of Peter, Simon, Peter. Peter has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take them from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. So he's saying, I agree with Peter. I agree with Paul. I agree with Barnabas. He's saying, and everything they're doing, God agrees with them. Isn't that what he's saying in verse 15, 16, and 17? With all of this that you've heard from Peter, Paul, Barnabas, the rest, about all that God's doing to save the Gentiles through faith alone, by God's grace alone, the controversial gospel of grace, this agrees with your Bible. This comes from your Bible, the Old Testament. Amos, verse 16 and 17, James quotes, "After this, God speaking, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old and from within the Hebrew scriptures." The case has been made. The decision now is our third section, and really briefly, the decision on the gospel of grace, verses 19 through 21, and really verse 19 is, I'm going to save 20 and 21 largely for next week. If we get there, Lord willing. "Therefore," verse 19, "my judgment is that," James says, "we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God." That is, we are not going to go this Judaizing way. We are not going to say that to get to God, you have to go through Christ and Jewishness and obedience to the law. We are not going to say it's Jesus plus Moses. We are not going to say it is grace plus works. We are going to say what Paul and Peter have preached all along, which is, everyone who believes, come. Come by grace alone. And there you have the gospel. Defended. The church concluded that Jews and Gentiles are all sinners before God and can be saved only by faith in Jesus. There is one need, and there is but one gospel to meet that need. So that's the doctrinal decision. There's a practical decision we're going to talk about more next week, but it has to do with them loving still, asking the Gentiles still to love their Jewish brothers. That's a principle worth spending some time on. Yes, we are saved by grace. But you know, those Jewish Christians, they have a lot of deep-seated convictions, a lot of cultural practices. Do you think that you could go out of your way and not abuse your freedom and love them? Could you do that? Would you do that, please? That's what they send. We have a lot to talk about on that one. It's a great subject and something we'll consider next week. I want to close just by speaking a few more words about this gospel of God's grace. I promise it's not one of those conclusions where it's 20 more minutes. I don't think I do that. Anyways, we responded, that is true, I'm saying we, for those who believe, We responded in faith, not because our wills were by nature compliant. Rather, we believed because God's grace enabled us to believe. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 1. When Apollos worked in Achaia, Luke says, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. That any of us has believed is owing to the mighty work of God's grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, the grace made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this blood-bought grace is essential to what makes the good news good. In the presence of this gracious gift of faith, God justifies us, quote, by his grace. He forgives our trespasses, Ephesians 1, according to the riches of his grace, and saves us, quote, through the grace of the Lord Jesus, end quote, makes all grace abound to us for every good work, and makes his grace sufficient for all of our afflictions, and enables us by the grace of God to work harder than we imagined we could, and grants grace to help in time of need, and gives us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, just quoting texts from the New Testament, so that in the end, the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, every blessing that comes to redeemed sinners comes on the ground and by the power of God's grace from before the foundation of the world through to forever. It is all of grace. The gospel is the good news that because God did not spare Christ, because he's so loving and gracious, he will not spare any grace to give us everything we need forever. There is just one word like this, one religion, one man, one Savior, and it's all of God's grace. You must know that truth and cling to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for that counsel and the faithful brothers who went and argued and defended the gospel. For Paul, for Barnabas, the other brothers, perhaps sisters who went with to support and supply their needs. Thank you for the softness there in Jerusalem and for James's leadership and throughout all of church history, to cling to the gospel of grace. We must believe that it is by your grace that the gospel has been preserved. We would just throw it away over and over again. Thank you for keeping it and getting it to us. Thank you for your grace to save sinners. We're dependent wholly and entirely on you through and through. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.